Do you believe that God is for you? Yes. You know, I think that's one of our biggest hurdles, is to get to that point. And for men who are reading through our book, it's in chapter 2, that we really believe that our highest good and the most happiness comes from doing exactly what God says. And boy, we let the world fool us over and over again, don't we? We just think we're going to find happiness, we're going to find joy in those things, but God is for you, and what He says is for your good, it's for my good. It's not just God being an ogre up there. He is for us. Amen? Amen. Now, I don't know if He's for the Cowboys. I did my best to wear Cowboys colors because I figured this will be the last week they're playing. And if you say, why are you such a pessimist? Because I've been a Cowboys fan all my life. That's why I'm a pessimist, right? And maybe not. I may have to wear this again next week if they win. I don't know. But that is going on, thankfully, not today. That's tomorrow night, so I don't have to worry about getting you out too early to go watch the Cowboys play. I want to ask you to open your Bible to John 15 with me. And while you're turning to John 15, I do want to let you know that this past week, Lemuel's mother passed away. She had lived with them for many years, and then the last about 6-7 months has been in a nursing home. But she passed away, and there will be a visitation tomorrow from 6 until 8 o'clock at Laurel Land, right here on Crowley Road. And then the service is going to be on Tuesday at 2 p.m. there at Laurel Land also. So I wanted to pass that information along to you. You be praying for them and their family. And if you're able to stop by either of those times, I'm sure they would really appreciate your support in that. Last week, we were trying to define what it means to be all in for the Lord. And we've been saying we're looking in John 15 as kind of a launching point for what it means to be all in for Jesus. Not to just kind of be a casual follower of Jesus, but to be all in. And so last week we looked at this concept that being all in means obedience. And I want to remind you of just a few of the verses that I read to you last week. John 14, 15 says, if you love me, you will obey what I command, is what Jesus told his disciples. John chapter 15, verse 10, part of this vine and the branches, what does it mean to be grafted or in the vine? He says, if you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love. And then John writes later in 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And so we began looking at being all in with Christ is not just showing up to church on Sunday. It is about obedience in our day-by-day and moment-by-moment lives, living the way that Christ has called us to live. But the great thing is when we talk about God is for us, look at John 15, 11. Jesus says, I'm speaking these things to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is about joy in our lives. Obedience is not about grudgingly getting through things. It's about joy. In fact, John would write later that his commands are not burdensome. The commands of Jesus are not burdensome. And you may be thinking, well, what do you mean they're not burdensome? They're really hard to follow sometimes. Like, I want to do other things. They seem like they're a burden sometimes. Well, let me tell you what I think he means when he says the commands of God, Jesus' commands, are not burdensome to us. Some of you have started, maybe about 2 weeks ago, you started with a New Year's resolution. Some of you decided you're going to eat better. Some of you decided you're going to exercise more. And some of you got really creative and said, I'm going to do both, right? But those are the two most common New Year's resolutions. Along with that, maybe I'm going to spend my money better than I have been. But I'm going to eat better and I'm going to exercise. Well, I will tell you that I made a commitment, and I couldn't start on January 1st because we had breakfast together here and lots of donuts and those kinds of things. But on January 2nd, I started eating much, much better for me because I'd been eating a lot of junk food, not in moderation, over the holidays. Moderation was out. Lots of cookies, lots of cake, stuff like that. And so I just said, you know, I've got to cut back, and so I've really, for me, the way to do that is to cut out pretty much all my carbs as far as chips and bread and all those kinds of things, and French fries, those little golden strips of happiness, you know, just all those kinds of things I had to cut out. And so I've been doing that for a couple of weeks. But there's a reason I'm doing that. It's for my long-term joy. Because had I continued eating like I had been eating over the holidays, I would continue to gain literally more and more of a burden, right? And I would probably end up one day on some medications for all kinds of issues that come along with that. And so I am looking, what is burdensome to me, what may bring temporary pleasure is not what's going to give me long-term joy. In fact, it's going to be a burden 10 years down the road if I didn't get some discipline in that. Now, I did not give up Diet Dr. Pepper. That's another story that we won't even talk about, okay? But some of you have done, and you think that way. Same thing with exercise. I do try to exercise. Even when I'm not eating well, I was exercising because I want some long-term. I want to be able to enjoy doing some things when I'm 60 and 70 that if I don't exercise, I won't be able to do. And so I'm thinking, and when the Lord says, hey, His commandments are not burdensome, I think that's what He's saying to us, is that if we will live in obedience to the Lord, yes, at the moment it might be difficult because you're tempted to do other things, but the long-term joy comes from that, and it does not bring a burden. It brings out a life of fullness, that your joy may be full, Jesus says. So that's what we talked about last week. But then naturally the question comes, all right, so Jesus wants me to obey His commands. What commands? And you may be thinking, have you read the Bible? There is a lot of stuff in there about my thoughts, my actions, my attitudes, my relationships with other people, my worship of God, all these kinds of things. And there are just a lot of commands. And so what I love is that I can boil this down, or not me, but Jesus does, and the Bible does. We can boil this down today that it doesn't matter if you are the most seasoned Christian here, you've been a Christian longer than anybody else in this room, or if you have never read a page of the Bible and you just became a Christian, we can boil this down and make it very, very simple for you. Obey what? Jesus does that. Look in chapter 15, John 15, verse 12. John 15, verse 12. Because Jesus has been telling us, I want you to obey my commands. Verse 12, He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. There it is. I want you to obey my commandment. Which ones? This is my commandment to you. I want you to love one another the way that I have loved you. And then look, if you will, a little bit further down in verse 17. Kind of the conclusion to this section, Jesus says, these things I command you so that you will love one another. He says, the emphasis of what I'm telling you about obeying my commands is that you would love one another. And at that point, some of you think, well, I've got this down. I've already got this down. You say, I do love most people, right? Or you might even say, I love everybody. But here's what most of us mean when we say that. What we mean is that we love people who are important to us and in our circles. And then we do a pretty good job of avoiding those who irritate us, annoy us, who get on our nerves, who say offensive things to us, who have different views than us, or were just raised different than us. Thus, making it quite true from our perspective that we really love everyone. Because we don't have to deal with them, right? Tomorrow is Martin Luther King Day. And if you remember in his most famous speech, of course, I Have a Dream, he says, the dream is that the sons of slave owners and the sons of slaves would be able to sit down together at a table and enjoy a meal together. And our nation, for the most part, has done a pretty poor job of that. I think there's some progress being made, but we've done a pretty poor job of that. And I look back over our history, and I look back even to us as Christians, we have done for such a long time such a poor job of that, that he would say, and many others would say, Sunday morning is the most segregated hour of the week. And so we can say, no, I really love everybody, but don't put me around people who are different than me. And that's the way churches have operated for the longest time. And in fact, it's not just through skin color either, is it? Rich church, poor church. We love the poor people, but, you know, we like our church the way it is. And we like being around our people because we can relate to these people better than we can to other people. And this is the way it has gone on over and over again. And so we've said, no, I love everybody, but we do a good job of controlling our environment to make sure those people that we struggle to love don't enter it in very often. Now, that's just truth, isn't it? But that's not the love that Jesus is talking about. I want to give you just a few points or perspectives about love that come from Scripture, that when Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you, that Jesus, I think, is referring to. So let's talk just a few things about love. First of all, your level of all in with God is seen in your love for other people. If you want to measure, hey, am I really all in with God? Do you love other people? And if the answer is no, then no, you're not all in with God. In fact, you're not in with God at all if you don't love other people. You say, well, why do you say that? Let's look at a few verses, if you will. Chapter 3, there are four different passages, real quick succession with one another, in 1 John, where he talks about this concept of loving God is connected to loving people, or loving people is connected to loving God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, he writes and he says, by this it is evident who are the children of God. So let's just say, look, if you want to know who the children of God are, it's going to be very evident to us right here today. And who are the children of the devil? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor other. You can practice righteousness. You can go to church. You can give your offering. You can try to keep yourself pure. That's part of James chapter 1, verse 27 talks about, is to keep yourself from being polluted by the world. But it's also to take care of the orphans and the widows. And what John is saying, same thing as what James would say, is if you're living an unrighteous life, he says you're not of God, but also if you don't love your brother. So you can come to church, do all these things, but if you don't love your brothers, you are not of God. Let's flip over. Verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death and into life. What's he talking about when he says pass out of death into life? Salvation. Yeah, he's talking about, hey, we know that we now have this life. How do we know that? Because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. He says, so here's an indication for you. If you don't love people, he says, you may have, I don't know what term to use other than made a commitment at a VBS or a camp, but if you don't love the brothers, he says, you have not passed out of death into life. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. Keep reading down. And this is his commandment. And he actually gives two things here. So his grammar is not so good, right? This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another just as he commanded us. I love that John kind of sums up, Jesus at times says, they say, what must we do the works of God? And Jesus tells his disciples, believe in the one he has sent. That's it. And some of us would say, well, what does it mean to be a follower of Christ? And I will tell you this over and over again. You believe in Jesus Christ, but he says, and we love the brothers. If that doesn't sound familiar, you remember a point where Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And what does he say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? And the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two things, all the law and commandments hinge. And so Jesus sums up that way. John is doing the same thing. He says, hey, believe in Jesus Christ. Love God, love people. And if you read the rest of 1 John, you just find those themes over and over again. Love God, love people. And then 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. He says, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So it becomes very evident from Scripture, to me at least, that I cannot say I love God and not love people. Now, James would write and say, you can't love God who you see and hate people who you do see, right? You can't see God, you can't say I love God but hate people. But John gets a little more specific, not just you say, well, I don't hate anybody. No, no, no. Love them. Love the brothers. So, today, when you're thinking, am I all in with God, measure that based upon your love for other people. And if I don't love other people, then I'm not all in for the Lord. Second thing I would say about love is that the measure and example of what love looks like is defined from God. We live in a culture and age where everybody wants to redefine words, right? Language always changes. I understand that. But it seems today everybody wants to say, well, this is how I define something, and my definition is just as valid as your definition is. And so people kind of redefine and say what love is. But for those of us that are Christians, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, He defines love for us. Not the Beatles, not Taylor Swift. Jesus defines love for us. God defines it for us. And it's interesting because there's a passage I want you to look at, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And it's just a very interesting scripture passage where Paul writes, and he says to them, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. It's on the screen if you don't have it. It says, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. Now that passage has always been interesting to me. What does he mean that they've been taught by God to love, that nobody even needs to teach them about love? Which I guess makes this whole sermon pointless, right? Because I'm talking about love. But I thought about that passage many times, and many times I thought, I'm not sure what he's getting at here. Well, I think it becomes very clear when we look. I think what he's saying is God has set the example of love to you. So you don't need somebody to define love for you because God has defined it. God has set the example for you. He has already taught you. If you follow the Lord, follow His example, then you already know how to love. Now, this is interesting because almost all of us come from different family households. And some of you had great examples of love when you were growing up from a mom and a dad. Some of you didn't have very good examples. In fact, some of you would say, I had a horrible example of what it means to love somebody in my household. And so we're coming from different perspectives, but what he says is, if you want the example of love, in fact, by the way, nobody had a perfect household, amen? We all had issues and we all had things going on, and none of us had a perfect example from our parents of what it means to love one another. But he says God has set an example of what it means to love. And that example is laying down your life for one another. Look in your Bible back in John chapter 13, verse 34. Jesus says to his disciples, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Now, they already had that commandment. What's the new part of the commandment? Here's this commandment. You love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. So Jesus says, here's what love is. You just follow my example. You love exactly the way that I have loved you. John chapter 15, verses 12 and 13. When Jesus, we read 12 earlier, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then he goes on in verse 13 and says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. So if you think, well, what does it mean to love somebody, love my family, love my friends, love my neighbors? Jesus is very clear. It means you lay down your life for them. You say, like, give my life for them? I think what Jesus would say, you give up your ambitions for other people. You give up what's important to you for other people. That's what it means for us to lay down our lives for our friends. Just think for a moment. Everybody here may not be a parent, but everybody here had parents at some point, right? Or you wouldn't be here. Just follow along with that, okay? Probably the best example of looking at this is the example we see when we see a truly loving parent. Many of you kids have truly loving parents. They sacrifice for you. I've told you all before, your parents used to be cool. And then they had you. And they can't afford to be cool anymore, right? It is the parent who says, I give of my time, I give of my resources, I give of all that. They say, I want my kids, every parent would say, I want my kids to have the best life possible. That's just a normal parent reaction to their children. And that's the kind of thing, and you say, now you love other people the same way. Love your neighbors that way. Love the people you work with that way. Love the people you go to school with that way. That you say, I would give of myself for them. That is love, and that is the kind of love that most people never see outside of maybe their immediate family from somebody else. And then one other passage I want to read to you. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. We read earlier verses 7 and 8 where it says, love is from God. Anyone who doesn't love does not know God because God is love. And then in verse 9, John writes again. He says, in this the love of God was made manifest among us. In other words, God made his love known among us this way, that God sent his only son into the world. He gave his only son, as John 3:16 would say, so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin, or the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And he says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love who? One another. We also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. God has manifested his love. God has shown us what it means to love by giving his one and only son for us. And he says, now you go do the same. You go give that kind of way, with that kind of heart for other people. And then there's a passage I want to read to you real quickly from Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. And I don't know if this one's on the screen. Is that one on the screen? Oh, it is. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. It says this, for you were called to freedom. You've been given freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. He said, God didn't set you free for yourself, but through love, do what? Serve one another. It's this idea of I'm giving through love, I'm going to serve you. I'm not going to ask you to serve me, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to give myself for you rather than thinking you serving me. So, one, your level of all-in with God is seen clearly through your love for other people, where your love for other people is. Secondly, the measure and example of what love looks like is defined from God, and it's very clear. It is sacrificing of myself for others. Years ago, when I first started here, we said love is a radical commitment to the well-being and advancement of the other person. That's what we're called to do, this idea of I will sacrifice for them. And most of the time we want to say, I want to love people, but not if it costs me something, right? I want to feel like I love people, but not if it costs me anything. Like, I don't want to give of my time or my resources, or maybe I'll give them as long as I still have enough to do everything else I want to do. That's how we look at love. That's not the love that Jesus calls us to. Third thing I want to ask is, whom am I to love? Whom? What people am I to love? I saw something this past week, a little meme. It says there's two types of people in this world. Avoid them both. Probably written by a very introverted person, right? I tried to trace down who said that. I could not find it. It was attributed to a lot, somebody attributed it to He-Man. So, you know, who knows? Rue really said there are two types of people in the world, avoid them both. But I want to flip that and say there are two types of people in this world, love them both. That's following Jesus, not avoid them both. Love them both. You know, well, what kind of people are there? One, I think the Bible's specific that love starts with the body of Christ. If you are a Christian with the brothers and sisters in Christ, our love is to begin right here loving one another. And then we would find out, oh, we're also supposed to love the rest of the world. Everybody else. Doesn't matter who they are. Doesn't matter what their background. Doesn't matter their sexual orientation. Doesn't matter how they look at gender issues. Doesn't matter what political party they belong to. Doesn't matter whether how much money they have or don't have, love everyone. Amen. You say, well, but they do some weird stuff. I'm pretty sure you did some weird stuff before Jesus saved you too, right? And Jesus came to die for people who do weird stuff, which is every one of us. Jesus came to die for people who have different perspectives than you have. Can you believe that? That he didn't just come for people who agree with you politically. He came for everyone. And we're to love everyone. And then you say, well, okay, so I'm supposed to love everybody. How am I to love them? And I will tell you, this is not rocket science. You see, this is one of those places I told you last week. Sometimes we want to spend too much time studying to try to get out of doing what the Lord has told us to do. Well, let's just study a little bit more. And sometimes we're looking for a way to justify ourselves the same way that the Pharisees were when they asked Jesus some questions. But how am I to love them? Not rocket science. Number one, do whatever you would want done to you. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, the golden rule, right? Jesus gave that to us. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. You see somebody in distress, how would you want people to respond when you're in distress? How would you want people to respond when you're going through difficult times? When you had a death in the family, when you're having issues related to family problems and things, how would you want people to respond to you? And then he says, just do the same to them. In everything, notice, not in some things, but in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Secondly, I'd say, how am I to love them? Serve them and meet their needs. We already saw that through love, serve one another, that Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5, that we as brothers and sisters are to serve other people, serve them, and meet their needs. You say, well, yeah, I don't know what would be the best way to ask. Ask. Hey, I can see you're going through a difficult time. Is there some way I can help you right now? And here's what a lot of people are going to say. I'm okay. I'm okay. And you say, no, you're not. You're not okay. And you say, I've been called to love you. Don't take away that from me. How can I help you right now? I love one of the people in this church I love because he does this so well. Actually, they do this so well. It's Ernest and Lexi. They're sitting right back there. Ernest doesn't even ask. Ernest just says, hey, when we all, well, I shouldn't say we all had, Samantha and Andrew had COVID, and Caitlin didn't and I didn't, but we were quarantined back then, and Ernest just said, hey, I'm bringing dinner over. He didn't say, hey, can I help you? What can I do to, he just said, no, I'm bringing dinner over, and that's what he did. And I've seen him do that with a lot of people. And maybe you need to do that. Say, hey, I've been called to serve you. Even if you don't, you give it to somebody else then, but I'm bringing it over, right? And I'm doing what God's called me to do. I'm here to serve you. So serve people and meet their needs. And then I want to give you a question you can ask yourself to determine whether you're acting in love or not acting in love. And here it is. And this is a question I got. I listened to a podcast, and this guy asked the question. I thought, man, that's a good question. Whatever you're doing, whether it's at home, at work, at school, in your neighborhood, ask this question. Is what I am doing others-focused or self-focused? That's the question of love. Is what I am doing focused upon what I'm going to get, how it benefits me, what joy it even may bring to me, or is what I'm doing focused on other people? And I've been trying to ask that question, and that can be a convicting question. You can ask that when you sit down to watch something. We might watch a lot less stuff. We might be on social media a lot less. Am I on here? Am I self-focused or others focused? It could, if you're on social media, it could change the way you interact with people on social media. All of a sudden, your motive becomes not to win arguments, but to encourage other people and benefit other people and bless other people even through that ungodly medium, right? So church, home, work, school, how am I serving other people, and am I focused upon them or focused upon myself? That's a question you can ask yourself when you show up on Sunday morning. Am I self-focused or others focused? In fact, when you walked in, you got a little blue card. I want you to take that blue card out. You say, why is it blue? I don't know. I just picked a color, okay? Listen, you pray for Luke. Pray for our youth minister. I remember days of being a youth minister. Whatever color I picked, people were like, why didn't you get red ones? So I was like, man, come on. Just give me a break. So we have blue ones because I picked it, and I didn't want it to be white so it would actually stand out. So on this card, I want you to write something. So if you you've got a pen, maybe borrow one from a neighbor if you don't have one. But pull a pen out if you would. And we're going to go through this very, very slowly. Because I want you to start out writing specifically what I say. All right, you can go ahead, Abby. First screen. Here's what I want you to write on that card somewhere close to the top. When I meet. When I meet. Mike's got some pens, so if you need a pen, raise your hand. He'll try to come find you. And if you don't have a pen, I encourage you to bring a pen to church. One day we might have somebody other than me speak, and they might say something you need to write down. So we've got a few over here towards the middle, Mike. When I meet. All right, here's the next three words, or a few words. With the people of God. When I meet with the people of God. Don't forget the comma, because this is an introductory phrase and it's more than five words. So you need a comma there, okay? When I meet with the people of God, I will love them by, I will love them by, everybody got that? Now, before you fill in this, remember, love is serving. Love is others focused. And so what I'm telling you is, you cannot put in here, I will love them by blessing them with my presence. I will love them by. And it's time for you to fill in the blank. How will you serve other people? And I'm thinking specifically, really this is, if you're not a member here, if you're not a regular attender here, this is really, you need to be thinking about wherever you regularly attend church, if you attend church somewhere. But how will you love the people of God when you gather together with them? And then you write that in. When I meet with the people of God, I will love them by, and then you write that in. How are you going to love them? And then I want you at the bottom of this card, I don't want you to sign it. I want you to print clearly your name. And I'm going to ask you to turn this card in. You say, whoa, hang on now. Now you're getting nosy, right? Isn't this between me and God? And the answer is no, it is not between you and God. Tell your spouse that. My love for you, that's just between me and God. Absolutely not. And here's, maybe you haven't already finished it. By the way, when I say turn it in, there are going to be some really big guys standing at the doors. And you don't get out. We have reverse bouncers here at the church. You don't get out until you pay the toll, right? And there are going to be some guys at the door. And I want you to turn this in, because here's what I'd like to do with this card. Last week, our elders met together. We want to encourage you in loving other people. We don't want to encourage you in just showing up at church and just putting an offering in the offering plate. We want to encourage you because this is what God calls us to. God calls us as elders to encourage the body of Christ to become mature and complete in Christ. And so we want to encourage you. So the elders will see these cards. And we're going to begin to check in with you. Some of you, you've got very clearly what you're going to do here. Others of you, it's not quite so clear. In fact, some of you say, well, I'm going to love the people of God by being an encouragement to people when I meet with them. And I would say that's very vague and general, isn't it? I think there are some people who have the gift of encouragement who are really good at that, but to just say, well, I tell you what, I'm going to encourage people when I meet together with the body of Christ. Okay, there's a part of me I want to say, okay, so apart from the 26 weeks of the year that you're out because you're either sick or too tired to be here or watching your kids' Little League stuff or going to something else or something else came up or you just miss, right, on vacation. We're all going to miss some weeks, but apart from those, for the other 26 weeks that you're here, do you know how quickly it could go by that all of a sudden it's 2 months and you haven't encouraged a soul? Unless you get specific about how you're going to do this. So it's fine to say I'm going to encourage people, but how are you going to encourage people? Because what I would say to us as a church, or as Christians in general, it's time for us to stop making excuses of why we don't love people. Listen to see if this maybe this rings true for you. Well, you know, I'm not really a good singer, so I can't join the choir. I'm not really that outgoing, so I really don't want to greet others when they show up. And I get stage fright, and I'm not really good in the kitchen, and I don't like serving babies, and I don't really understand teenagers. Who does, by the way? I can't really commit because I don't like getting up early, or I'm too much of an introvert to pray with other people, so I can't do that. Or I can't be the email contact for prayer in our group because I'm not good with technology. And I wouldn't be good at that because I'm too forgetful anyway. And I can't really help with the ladies' events. I'm not good at decorating, and they want tables decorated. And on and on and on it goes. You can't do anything. Jesus calls you to love other people. And that means you've got to serve them. You've got to serve them. So let's call it what it is. And an analogy I couldn't use 100 years ago in church, let's just call a spade, okay? It's a card analogy. And you couldn't play cards if you were in church 100 years ago. This is a heart and obedience problem. Nothing else. Nothing else. This is an obedience problem, that we don't love other people, that we do not serve them. And the way that the church, out of all organizations, the church ought to operate in such a way that we have to rotate everything that we do because there are so many people who are ready to serve. And so we say, you know, you can't serve there every week because we got a lot of other people that want to serve there too. So we're just going to rotate that through. That we got so many people who want to help in the kitchen, you know, only about once a month you can do that. We got so many people that want to greet others that you can only do that about once a month. We got so many people that feel called of God and are gifted by God. And are gifted by God to teach, right? That you're going to have to rotate through that. We got so many people, we can't fit them all up here on choir. We're going to have two different choirs and rotate weeks that we do choir. All of these things in the church, out of every organization, ought to be where people are saying, I'm going to serve to encourage other people and to love other people. But that's not the case in the church. That's not the case in any church I've ever worked in. I've been doing this over 30 years. That's never been the case in any church I've been a part of. And so the question for you is, how will you serve? Some of you are already serving. Some of you serve in multiple ways. But I'm really speaking to those of you right now who show up. And I'm glad you're here. But I'm not satisfied with that because God has so much more for you. And if you want the fullness of life, the joy of life, you got to serve other people. You got to love them. And you love them by serving them. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord, today, very clear, as your word says, who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. And Lord, you may have brought conviction upon hearts today. Lord, that your command is to believe in Jesus Christ and to love the brothers. Lord, that you've called us to serve people with whom we disagree. Jesus, that you set this example for us. That when we didn't have all of our theology straight, not that we even do now, when we were running from you, when we didn't want to have anything to do with you, you continued to love us. You came and you gave your life for us, Jesus. Lord, that you did not give up on us. That's why we're singing today, Lord. That's why we have praised you today, because your love never fails. And we rejoice as Christians in what we read in Scripture, that nothing can separate us from your love. We rejoice in that. God, I pray that you would move in our hearts, that we would love one another as you have loved us. God, you have called us to it. You have equipped us. You have empowered us through the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within us, that we can love that way. Now help us, Lord, to arrange our lives so that we fulfill what you've called us to. Help us to arrange our time, arrange our schedules, Lord, arrange our checkbooks, Lord, arrange everything about our lives that we might love the way that you have loved. We might give our lives as a sacrifice for other people. Lord, help us to lay down our ambitions, our goals, even our dreams, Lord, that we would love others and realize the dream that you have for us rather than many times our worldly dreams that we have for ourselves. God, help us to grow as a church in this. Help this to be a place known for the love of brothers and sisters for one another, and then to be known as a place that loves this community. But I pray you would start right here with us, Lord. Start right here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.